looking at two attributes of the fruit. They're kindness and goodness. We put these two together because of all the attributes of the singular fruit of spirit. These two, and I need to be a little careful how I say this, but these two are the most interchangeable, if that makes sense. But all the attributes are intertwined. These two are even closer in how they relate to each other. They both would involve a desire to identify and meet the needs of others. If we can say that kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others, then goodness is the actions we take to pursue that happiness. So hopefully that will be clearer as we get into it. But before we get started, let me open us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to get into your word and to discuss the fruit of the Spirit, and discuss kindness and goodness. And Father, I just pray that you would guide our discussion, guide our conversations, and help us to just know more of you this morning. We just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, we talked about the attribute of patience in this list of the fruit, which I'm praying that y'all will exhibit with me this morning. But before we continue, does anyone have any questions or comments about anything we talked about last week or at any point so far in this class? Okay, awesome. So this week, as I stated, we want to look at the fifth and sixth attributes in that list, and that is kindness and goodness. But first, as has been our habit, let's start by reading Galatians 5, 22-23 again. Look with me there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So first, kindness. As I already stated, kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Or another way of saying that is that we should be concerned for the welfare of others. So what do I mean when I say that we should have a sincere desire for the happiness or be concerned for their welfare?
You know, I get conflicted sometimes when we talk about kindness and making people happy compared to their welfare or their good. When we discipline our children, it's for their good, but it's not making them happy necessarily.
Yep.
And so I'm not sure kindness is always for someone's good. If you're doing stuff that makes them happy, but it's not for their eternal good.
Right.
So
kindness would be a little more than that, more than just surface happiness. Right.
Or would it be kindness to discipline your children, you know, when they need it?
Yeah.
Right, but it's not making them happy, though.
Right. So, well, at least in the short term.
Yeah.
they may one day look back and say,
yeah.
I'm right. So glad my dad disciplined me when I needed it.
Yeah.
Right. They might think back and say that. But at the moment, no discipline is pleasant.
The point is what we do is for others.
Right,
they're good.
So for their benefit.
It would be safe to say then that biblical kindness is not being nice and helpful towards other people for the purpose of gaining our own needs.
Okay.
Right? Or our own ends. One pastor described it as goodness in action, sweetness of disposition, gentleness in dealing with others, benevolence, kindness, affability. He said the word describes the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing your patience. Yeah. Now, we can treat other people with kindness to manipulate them. Have you ever complimented someone in the prideful hope of getting a compliment back in return? Or have you ever given someone a gift in the hopes that they would, in response, have a higher opinion of you? There are many biblical examples of this kind of false kindness. You look at Jacob's kindness in fixing his brother Esau some stew. Right? What could be more kind than sharing your meal with your famished brother? Right? God's word clearly reveals Jacob's heart. He wanted Esau's birthright. He had an ulterior motive, right? He got it in exchange for a bowl of stew. Satan was no stranger to such false kindness. We see this when he was tempting Jesus in the desert, as recorded in Luke 4, 5 through 7. Someone read that for us.
The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Then will worship me, it will all be yours."
So Satan offered Jesus the worship of the whole world, but there was a condition, wasn't there? What was it?
Worship
Satan. Right. You first have to worship him. So Satan uses kindness, or at least the luster or the gleam of it, to try to manipulate the Son of God for his own gain. Brothers and sisters, biblical kindness is the exact opposite of that. Biblical kindness is the extension of benevolence to people who may or may not be kind or loving or even considerate in return. The word kindness, which is krestos, is often used, it's not often used in the New Testament, but the Greek word, the Greek root of that word relates to benevolence and usefulness. So we can confidently say that being kind, biblically, means to show selflessness, in other words, to have the aim of looking out for and seeking to do good to others, not ourselves. We should, as I said, be concerned for the welfare of others and do all we can to be kind to them, even if we're taken advantage of. The fact that there is potential for people to use us or be dishonest with us must not prevent us from doing acts of kindness. We're to see deeper than the potential for manipulation and deceit. We need to look to their need. Look at Luke 6, 35 to 36. See what Jesus says, even concerning our enemies. I'm going to read that and see what he said.
But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father.
Sorry, was that part of 35, 36?
Yeah.
All right. So stop that talk. So why is God kind to his enemies? And remember, we were all once his enemies before we were saved. Why is he kind? What's Romans 2, 4 say?
Lead us to repentance.
Well, it's also his nature.
Read Romans 2, 4.
Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?
Yeah. We see that God's kindness to sinners is designed to lead them to repentance. Right? What were you going to say, Andy?
I just said it's his nature.
Yeah.
That's one of his attributes. It's the fruit of the Spirit, after all.
Obviously. Right? So his kindness to us as believers should then only encourage us to continue in his kindness, as Romans 11:22 tells us, which says, "Note then the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." And one way we continue in his kindness is by treating others as he treated us. And Ephesians 4:33 tells us, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So as Christians, we should be known as Krestos people. Those who know us should be able to testify that we are kind. Any questions or comments? Okay, so as we continue to think about kindness, let's take a brief look at the parable of kindness. Anyone know what parable that is?
The Samaritan?
Yeah. Of course, Good Samaritan. In this parable, we see three characteristics of kindness. Kindness is compassion. It acts, and it is powerful. Start by reading the parable, then we'll look briefly at each of them. Who wants to read the parable? We find in Luke 10, 30 to 35.
Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.
So first we see that kindness is full of compassion. It is compassionate. We see that in the story, an incredible lack of compassion or kindness shown by 2 religious leaders who walk right past a man in need. You may be asking how some can be aware of incredible need and look the other way. The simple answer is, we can choose to not feel. We can choose not to be compassionate. Who did Jesus say just walked by and why? Here's what William Barclay says in his commentary on Luke. First, there was a priest. He hastened past. No doubt he was remembering that he who touched a dead man was unclean for 7 days. He could not be sure, but he feared that the man was dead. To touch him would mean losing his turn of duty in the temple, and he refused to risk that. He set the claims of ceremony above those of charity. The temple and its liturgy meant more to him than the pain of the man. And there was the Levite. He seems to have gone nearer to the man before he passed on. The bandits were in the habit of using decoys. One of their number would act the part of a wounded man, and then some unsuspecting traveler stopped over him. The others would rush upon him and overpower him. The Levite was a man whose motto was safety first. He would take no risks to help anyone. So, but then we see the Samaritan come by, and the Samaritan on your head was moved by compassion. He saw the wounded man. And what we see is that this parable is an illustration of how Jesus sees people. Matthew 8, 1 to 2 tells us that even in the middle of a crowd of hungry, tired people, Jesus heard the cry of a leprous man. And in Matthew 9, 36, shows how Jesus, when he looked at a busy city full of people going in 1,000 directions, he saw them as harassed, helpless, sheep without a caring shepherd, and he felt compassion for them. In Luke 17, in 7:13, when he saw the funeral procession of the son of the widow of Nain, he was moved by her tremendous sorrow and had compassion on her. See, Jesus was not detached, distant, or indifferent to the pain that he saw in people's lives. People were not a hindrance or a nuisance to him. They were not a bother to him. Rather, he saw their need as an opportunity to help. And back to the parable, the Samaritan had compassion and was moved to do something to aid the injured man. So he acted, and not out of any motivation to gain anything personally. This is true kindness that pleases God. Which brings us into our second characteristic, which is kindness acts. As we just said, the Good Samaritan's compassion moved him to act. And what we need to understand is that he did this at great risk. Let's look at an excerpt from William Barclay's commentary again to help understand why. Barclay explained it this way. He said, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a notoriously dangerous road. Jerusalem is 2,300 feet above sea level, and the Dead Sea near which Jericho stood is 1,300 feet below sea level. So then in somewhat less than 20 miles, this road dropped 3,600 feet. It was a road of narrow, rocky defiles and of sudden turnings, which made it the happy hunting ground of brigands. In the 5th century, Jerome tells us that it was still called the Red or Bloody Way. In the 19th century, it was still necessary to pay safety money to the local sheikhs before one could travel on it, as late as the early 1930s. H.P. Morton tells us that he was warned to get home before dark if he intended to use the road, because a certain Abu Jadad was adept at holding up cars and robbing travelers and tourists and escaping to the hills before the police could arrive. So when Jesus told the story, he was telling about the kind of thing that was constantly happening in Jerusalem, on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So kindness, like all other attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, is something that we need to put on daily. Not only is this something that God will encourage us to do because we're connected to the vine, but it's also a deliberate personal decision. The Good Samaritan went to the wounded man. He talked to him. He bandaged him. He took him to the place where he could rest and heal. Friends, compassion without action is worthless. Like faith without works, it's dead. Our third characteristic thing is that kindness is powerful. So what do I mean by that?
It's a heavy influence on people.
Okay.
What was the question?
I said, kindness is powerful. What does that mean?
Yeah, I mean, like you read in Romans 2:4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. That's powerful.
Yeah.
Acts of kindness can change people's lives.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, there are many who view kindness as weakness, right? But it's far from that. Rather, people who are kind swim against the stream of callous indifference and insensitivity. Kind people stop to investigate when they see a need, even though most others just walk by. Kind people are sensitive to others' needs. Philippians 2:4 tells us that we should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Being sensitive to those around us is a tremendous strength that we can develop. We all have people around us who are hurting, right? We should be sensitive to their pain and do our best to assist them, to listen to them, to pray for and with them, and to just be there for them when they need us. Kind people look for opportunities to encourage others. People all around us need our support. Our encouragement may be the thing that motivates them to do the right thing, or to not give up, to hold on longer. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." We should be looking for opportunities to say something nice.
What was that one again? Proverbs what?
15:4. Should say something nice, say something kind, truthful. It's important that we're truthful. Kind people tell the truth. You know, sometimes the greatest act of kindness could be just to help someone understand a fault or wrong behavior to which he or she may be blind to. We need to be straight shooters with people while packaging our words with love, kindness, and mercy. That's Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So kind people care enough to confront or rebuke a brother or sister in Christ when necessary. Doesn't always make them happy, as Frank's point was, but it is kind. It would be unkind to ignore another Christian's behavior that could injure them or someone else, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually. At times, people, we may think that we will lose them as a friend if we speak to them about their harmful behavior. And truthfully, it is better to lose a friendship than to keep quiet and watch the other person get hurt. We must do what is kind and right and not let their rejection of us influence how much we care about them. Kindness isn't always giving people what they want. Right? Because what they want may bring harm to them. Right? That's what we do with our kids, right? As Frank pointed out. Kind people look for opportunities to show kindness. And believe me, there are numerous opportunities. And all that to say is that we need to emulate the kindness of God. God is perfectly kind. You see this in the gospel. He looked down on an entire race lost in sin and rebellion and decided to send his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from eternal destruction at great cost to himself. Jesus died on the cross in our place. Jesus was completely selfless in denying himself for us. Paul speaks of God's saving kindness in Titus 3, 4, 5. Someone read that.
Verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
Well, here you said the same one over and over, and I think you had it on one.
Sorry.
Okay.
Taking care of you.
Sorry, come.
I didn't see the hole sitting up there.
Do you repeat?
Please.
Okay, here we go. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
So how do we cultivate this kindness? Well, to be kind, we first need to be humble. Being prideful means that we consider others less valuable. Those who are prideful won't stoop down to extend the sort of selfless service that we've been talking about here. A prideful person in no way resembles Jesus, who humbled himself so that he may show infinite kindness even to his enemies, sinners like you and me. Also, being kind means we avoid spiritual individualism. It's true, we're saved as individuals through faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. But having been saved, we are now part of the church, the eternal body of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 24 and 25, which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. There's no biblical category for Christian motives. We have been gifted as individual believers to serve one another with kindness and to show kindness to the unbelieving world by witnessing to the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to cultivate the fruit of kindness, we need to study our own sin, meditate on the kindness God has shown us in Christ, and let this destroy our prideful self-centeredness. We need to pray and ask God to turn our hearts outwards towards others in true Christ-like kindness. Do you have any questions or comments?
Everyone's in complete understanding and agreement.
Yes, totally.
Well, I'm still in agreement, but no, I just want to read a verse, well, a couple of verses, Matthew 5. You may have already read this, but this is from Dan, I'm sure. But it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And then verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father there is perfect.
Amen.
And that, I'm just thinking of the humility of the Lord, humbling himself before us as creatures that disobeyed him, and yet he still loved us first.
Yep.
And it shows here, we were his enemy. We're supposed to be the same for others.
That's right. Good work. Speaking of good, goodness. So good is the absence of defect or flaw, the presence of complete wholesomeness. Jesus said that only God is good. In Mark 10, when Jesus was called good teacher, he responded by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He was not denying his deity there, but he was quickly challenging the man to think about what he was saying, basically telling him, "Do you understand what you're saying when you call me good? Because only God is good." Agathosune, I'm saying that right? That's the Greek word that is translated goodness. It's a rare word that combines being good and doing good. It means kindness in actual manifestation. We've got interchangeability there. It means kindness in actual manifestation. Virtue equipped for action, a bountiful propensity both to will and do what is good, intrinsic goodness producing generosity and godlike state or being. That's the meaning of that word. Here's what Billy Graham writes about goodness. He says, the word good in the language of Scripture literally means to be like God, because he alone is the one who is perfectly good. It is one thing, however, to have a high ethical standards, but quite another for the Holy Spirit to produce the goodness that has its depths in the Godhead. The meaning here is more than just doing good. Goodness goes far deeper. Goodness is love in action. It carries with it not only the idea of righteousness imputed, but righteousness demonstrated in everyday living by the Holy Spirit. It is doing good out of a good heart, to please God without expecting medals and rewards. Christ wants this kind of goodness to be the way of life for every Christian. So the word goodness, which is used 20 times in the Bible translation, it describes moral or ethical character. Paul in Romans 15:14a commended the church in Rome by saying, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness." Also look what he wrote when he was instructing the Ephesian believers about their life in Christ. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 8 and 9.
Ephesians 5, 8 through 9. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
So to the Thessalonian believers in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, he wrote, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So goodness then is not just what you say, but what you do. Those who possess this quality are generous by nature. We can choose to act in good ways as the Holy Spirit continually prompts us to treat people as Jesus would. So even maybe you're saying, "Oh, it's not my nature," we can choose to do it. Right? The beginning of a good nature starts when we're saved. It starts when we are spiritually born again and surrender our lives to Jesus. We're not saved because we're good, but rather in spite of not being good. We're saved because of his incredible mercy, kindness, and goodness. Romans 5:8 tells us, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So then our basic nature changes when we become Christians. What are some of the ways it changes? Well, before we're Christians, we cannot have fellowship with God because God is holy, pure, and righteous. But when we become believers, we're reconciled to God. Before we're Christians, we can't possibly live a life that is free of sin. Well, when we're born again, we become justified. Before we're believers, we are bound to sin. It is our master. As believers, we're set free from sin and no longer slaves to unrighteousness. Before coming to Christ, it's impossible to do enough to clear our sinful past, present, and future. But when we surrender our lives to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, he completely forgives us, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Before we're believers, our sinful nature, our nature is sinful. But after salvation, we're a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, the old is gone, the new has come. People are created in the image of God. So after salvation, however, Christ dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit becomes part of our lives. And because of that, he'll help us to do good. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. After we become born again Christians, we're sanctified, which means we're made holy, consecrated, separated from the world, set apart from sin, so that we may have an intimate relationship with God. So our sanctification is an immediate act in which we are by God's grace set free from Satan's bondage and are no longer bound to sin. But at the same time, it's also a progressive act. Sanctification is a lifelong process of putting to death sinful activities, feelings, and thinking. So we are progressively transformed into the image of Christ. We grow in God's grace, and we demonstrate greater love and the other fruit of the Spirit toward people. All that to say that goodness is a gift of God. Christians are not sinless as long as we remain in our earthly bodies. We will continue to fall short of perfection. Therefore, we need to die to our sinful natures. We need to walk in the Spirit daily. The difference in our lives before and after being born again is this. Before we were Christians, our sinful nature had control over us. But now that we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit helps us control the sinful nature. Biblical goodness is not merely the appearance of being good, all while harboring evil desires underneath. It is not hypocritical. God has made abundantly clear that he hates fakery, putting on airs, effrontery, all of that. In the first chapter of Isaiah, God condemns his people Israel for their unfaithfulness to him. Isaiah 1, 13 and 14, he says this to them, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." In the New Testament, we have an example of false goodness in the tale of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, 3 and 5. This is a husband and wife that sold some property and gave a portion of the proceeds to the church. But in their hypocritical desire to appear good, they claimed to have given away all the proceeds. Peter informed them that they did not just lie merely to men, but they lied to God. And they both literally dropped dead. God's open hatred of false goodness ought to drive us to ask how we play the hypocrite in our own lives. Do we choose ministries or activities to be part of based on how public they are? When we evangelize or serve, do our hearts veer towards considering how such activities will build our spiritual resume? Do we think we display more goodness in our devotional times if our devotional times are longer than those of our friends? Shani, you have some?
I'm trying to formulate my thoughts here about everything you're saying. So I'm going to just talk and bear with me. I'm going to try to make a point. I'm just trying to think a way that we as Christians and we as church, we could learn more about kindness in a different way. For example, we come to church, we are very polite to each other, we are very friendly. How are you doing? Doing good? How are you? Oh, is that doing good? Good. Well, we go home. Next Sunday, oh, how are you doing? Doing good? We are being kind to each other, aren't we? But could we do something more to each other when it comes to this kindness? What kind of kindness is that? It's very easy for us to be polite and kind at church, but shouldn't we put that kind in practice in a different way. You know what I mean? For example, when you were saying about being false and being hypocrite, it's very easy to be polite inside of a church. And then we get ourselves so busy with our lives. You know what I mean? Do you guys understand what I'm trying to say? That's what I was trying to formulate, maybe put this kindness in practice in a different way, you know, besides just being...
It needs to be authentic.
Yes.
Yes. Absolutely.
And intentional in that as well.
Yeah. In getting to know each other and being kind in the practice and serving in a sacrifice.
Right.
You know,
that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
And I think that is happening, but if you expect it to be that to everybody in the church all the time, I think it's unrealistic. But it's when you call Gail and check in on her during the week, or someone's making a meal for someone else during the week. Those are the kindness things that we're doing. It's happening all over the church, but you only see your part of it. And I think if you think that you can do that for everyone, it's a little unrealistic.
But our kindness and our goodness needs to be authentic. So what is authentic Christian goodness? It's a pursuit of moral beauty in our desires and actions. Goodness is a lot like the biblical category of righteousness.
I was thinking to the point of, you know, you look at the story of the Good Samaritan. He went out of his way. He spent money. He lifted the guy up onto his beast.
Took time.
Took him to the inn. You know,
yeah.
He spent time, he spent money, and he said, you know, whatever expense you incur, I'll cover it when I get back. You know? So kindness, I think, costs us something. You know, it's not just being polite. To your point, you know, it's more than that. It's going to cost us something. It may inconvenience us in some way, you know. So it's good reminder.
Yeah. So biblical concept of good carries two main connotations. The first is faultless, and the second means outgoing. The prophet Daniel is an excellent example of faultless aspect of goodness. His enemies tried to find something, anything, that they could use to drag Daniel down. But Daniel 6:4 tells us, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So Daniel's interest was in pleasing God, not man. In this sense, he was faultless. We all should lead such good lives that the enemies of God would find no hypocrisy in us and would, despite themselves, be forced to admit that Christ is indeed making us good by his Spirit. But goodness also connotes an outgoing spirit. One who is good does good. It is not a heart condition only. God himself, who is the perfection of goodness, acts on his goodness. Go back to Luke 6:35 again. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So one excellent way to cultivate goodness is to regularly be in the business of stirring up your affection for what is true, what is beautiful, and ultimately good. Scripture memorization can be especially helpful for this. If you're hiding the word in your heart, it will bear the fruit of goodness in your life. Another excellent way to cultivate goodness is to be willing to accept admonishment and rebuke. We're often unaware of our own sin, and as prideful sinners, we don't like having our sin pointed out to us by those who do see it. But if we truly desire to grow in goodness, we must be willing to hear and receive correction. In Romans 15:14, Paul, talking to apparently mature believers, says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Believers in Jesus Christ ought to be able and willing to speak to one another about the sin in their lives. I pray that you too would be willing, in all humility and love, to point out evil in the life of your fellow believer, to help them grow in goodness, and pray that you'd be willing to hear and accept admonishment as the loving act of a brother or sister in Christ who wants to see God's goodness shine in your life even more. Kind of rush there at the end. Any other questions or comments? Time to break up here. Good discussion. Thanks, guys. Okay.
Sure. Father, we come before you this Lord's Day to worship the God who is kind and good. Lord, we say with Jesus, only God is good. Lord, that you are, any goodness we see in the created order is because you yourself are good and made it good. And Father, we respond to your kindness towards us this morning that has led us to repentance, to acknowledge that our sin is against you, Lord, but you have been kind and good to us by sending your Son. Lord, it is in him that your loving kindness, your goodness has appeared. Father, we pray that you would accept our worship this morning, Lord, that it would be acceptable in your sight, Lord, that you would make us through it more kind, more good in the image of Christ our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.